Well, we're going to be talking about, as already mentioned, going to be talking about conversion of the Samaritans tonight. And, of course, we're going to be in Acts, the 8th chapter, very much. I'm going to begin a little bit earlier than that as we start this study. You know, in the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his apostles, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And then in Luke's record of that commission, in Luke, the 24th chapter, I want to begin reading chapter 24 of Luke at verse 44, when Jesus said to his apostles, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things, he told his apostles. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Well, notice in this, the gospel was to be preached. Jesus gave the orders to his apostles to preach the gospel, and there's that reference in Luke 24. The gospel was to be preached to whom? To all nations. Beginning where? In Jerusalem. When was it to start? When the Holy Spirit, the power that he promised them, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, then they were to begin this preaching in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts, the first chapter then, you remember that Luke, the one that we just read from, wrote the book of Luke, but also Luke wrote the book of Acts. As you'll recall, Luke was, of course, a companion of the Apostle Paul, traveled with him extensively as Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in Acts, the first chapter, after he makes reference to the fact that he had written the former account, which is referring to his gospel of Luke, he says in verse 2 that gospel contained what Jesus did and taught until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now notice that. To whom did he give to the apostles? To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, the apostles, not to depart from Jerusalem, just like we read in Luke, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you've heard from me. We read that in Luke. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The preaching was going to begin in Jerusalem, but he said it's going to spread from there throughout Judea, the province in which Jerusalem was located, and to Samaria, and to all the world, to the end of the earth. And so that introduces us to the fact that the gospel was going to be preached in Samaria, and we're going to be reading tonight and studying about the beginning of the preaching of that gospel in Samaria. So the preaching to begin in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts 2, well, look at the last verse of Acts 1. And they cast lots. They chose Matthias to take the place of Judas, who fell from his apostleship. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Notice who's in view now. The 11 apostles plus now Matthias, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place, Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them, the apostles, divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them, and they, the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit just like Jesus promised back here in chapter 1 that we just read. That's the fulfillment of that. So they began in Jerusalem, and as we look further from Acts 2 through Acts 7, we read the record of the preaching that was done in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. But when we come to chapter 8 of Acts, chapter 8, verses 4 through 25, give us the record of the teaching and the preaching, the work that was done, beginning of the work that was done in Samaria. Look at verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now that refer, if you read earlier there, you read in chapter 7 about the death, the putting to death of Stephen, persecution. Early part of chapter 8 here, Saul, who became later the apostle Paul, persecuting, making havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committing them to prison. And so as a result of this persecution, the gospel began to be spread to other places. God used those events for the gospel to be preached in other places. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, the one that we're introduced to back in Acts 6, one of the seven chosen to take care of the needy Grecian widows in the church at Jerusalem. And the apostles had laid hands upon him, and obviously from the context here, he was able to speak as the Holy Spirit miraculously, supernaturally guided him. So it says Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now let's raise this question. What did Philip preach? I'm going to back up to verse 4 again. Philip is simply one of those who was scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching what? Preaching the word. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, the apostles, to them. And then in verse 25, so when they talked about the apostles, Peter and John, after they had come down there, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Philip preached the word of God, the word of the Lord. But verse 5, as we've already said, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And in verse 12, it tells us, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What did he preach? He preached concerning the kingdom of God and the name or the authority of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, the name or the authority of Jesus Christ, but also, when he did this preaching, both men and women were baptized. How did they know to do that if baptism was not a part of the preaching of Christ? Had to be. They wouldn't have known anything about this if in preaching the word of the Lord, preaching Christ, he had not taught anything about baptism. So that's a part of what he taught. Somebody might say, well, also in verse 25, as I just read a moment ago, the apostles and Philip preached the same thing the apostles did. They weren't preaching different messages. But it says they preached the word of the Lord and also said they went through the many villages preaching the gospel. Somebody says, well, I didn't know there were so many different messages. Well, there's not. This is just different ways of describing the same, the one message, the one faith that Paul refers to in Ephesians 4. It is the source of this word is the Father of Heaven, is God. It's the Word of God. Christ, of course, is the one, Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us, through whom God spoke. God, who at sundry time, different ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, but is also the preaching of Christ, it's also preaching about Christ in the sense that Christ is the centerpiece of both the Old and the New Testament. Old Testament prophesied and promised of him. The New Testament explains that he is the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes and prophecies that's contained in the Old Testament. Jesus is the centerpiece of the entire Bible. And he preached concerning the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Much is said in the New Testament about Jesus being king, ruling as king, and our responsibility to submit to him. The religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters and friends, is not a democracy. It is a monarchy. It is not a democracy. Many people who profess to be Christians in our society today, and I think in many instances, we even in churches of Christ sometimes, we are influenced by this attitude that is so prevalent in religion in general, that church and the religion of Jesus Christ is about providing what men want, being a democracy, that we decide what we want and the Lord will approve of it, and everybody will be happy. Well, that's not the case. Jesus is the King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. We're citizens of the greatest kingdom that has ever existed, subject to the greatest king that has ever ruled, and heirs to the greatest promises. But we have all of that through Jesus Christ. And talking about preaching the name of Jesus Christ, preaching the authority. And you remember in Acts 4 at verse 12, Peter answered the question, from where do you get this authority? And he answered that it was by the authority of Jesus Christ, and said, there is salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, baptism is one of those things that's involved into our entrance into. In fact, it is, as we read from the passage in Mark 16 a while ago, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. So, he preached one message, but there are different ways of describing, different approaches to describing that message that is delivered to us. But Philip not only preached, he also performed miracles. And we'll see in a moment as we study this, we'll see how he came to have that, because back in chapter 6, if you turn back there, you'll read that the apostles had laid hands on him. We're going to read more about that. But look at verse 6. He performed miracles, and the multitude, Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Is there an implication in that? Maybe even a necessary implication. What's the point that he's making? When did they accept, when did they hear and heed and pay attention to and accept the message? When they saw the miracles and heard and saw the miracles that he performed. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many of them who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So he performed miracles. Verse 13 also says, then Simon himself, we'll talk a little bit more about him in a moment, he had been a sorcerer, as we'll learn, time past, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed. Why? Seeing the miracles and signs which were done. He was amazed. In fact, he was also baptized. He obeyed the gospel as a result of seeing the miracles. Well, what was the purpose of the miracles? You know, I had the opportunity to participate in a call-in radio program out in Phoenix, Arizona, when I preached out there several years ago. And we discussed this particular subject often about miracles. People would call in, those who believe that they were still performing miracles today. And I would raise the question sometimes, well, why do you think that they're necessary? Why do you think you should be still performing these miracles today? They said, well, they're still sick people. Well, then I would point out, do you think that's the basic primary reason why Jesus and his apostles performed miracles? Just because there were sick people? If that was the reason, why didn't they heal everybody that was sick? No, go back to that passage in Mark 16. And we'll read a little bit further than we did a while ago. In Mark 16, beginning at verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, how? Through the accompanying signs. Confirming, what does that mean? Proving what? Proving that their message was not their own. Their message was from heaven. God was delivering through the Holy Spirit these words too. That's why they received this miraculous power, supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 4 makes the same point, Hebrews 2, rather, verse 4. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 3. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by those who heard to him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Doing what? Bearing witness. Bearing witness to what? As we've already read, bearing witness to the fact that this message Philip and these apostles were preaching was not something that man just thought up. These were the words, the message that Jesus had promised the apostles. John 16 at verse 13, when he promised them, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So, he performed miracles, and those miracles were to prove, confirm, that the word they preached was from heaven. That was their badge of authority. Somebody shows up at your door, knocks on the door, and you go to the door, and he represents himself as being a police official. You want to see his badge. You want to see his authority. You know, you say, well, we go to the book today. Here's that record. Here's that preaching that we have in print today. The same preaching they did in the first century. But when these men went about and they didn't have this written down yet, and they went about in these different communities preaching this message, how did people know? How could they know whether they was preaching from the message from God or not? That's exactly the point. They performed the miracle. That was their badge of authority. That was their proof that they were preaching. You remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus? We know that you're a teacher come from God because no man can do these things that you do. And so that's the point. To bear witness of it. And you know, back here in Acts 8 now, did you notice that even Simon could see the difference in his sorcery and the miracles that Philip was performing? Back up to verse 9 of Acts 8. But when But there was a certain man called Simon, that's him right there, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerned, when they saw, they heard the preaching and the miracles that he performed, both men and women were baptized. And even Simon now is convinced. You see, he's saying, "Well, Philip, I see the difference in what I've been doing and what you're doing." Now, do you suppose there might be some folks around in our day and time that was like Simon? You know, and I know there's a lot of sincere people among those who believe that miracles are still being performed today. I don't question that. A lot of sincere people. But is it possible, like these folks had been until Philip came along, like these, is it possible for people to be misled and deceived? Like Simon was deceiving these folks before they saw the difference in what he was doing and what Philip was doing in performing the miracles? I believe so. In fact, when it comes to, you know, most of you are probably aware of, there are many differences, but there's one great difference that I want to call to your attention now between what Jesus and his apostles did and what the miracle workers, so-called, of our day and time are doing. Question, did Jesus and his apostles ever use the miracle-working powers to raise great amount of money? And that's usually what happens in our society today. Now, what Simon did, that compares with what we see going on today. Why did Simon perform these sorcery, these magical acts, sleight of hand and whatever type of thing he was doing in that? Why did he do that? He's raising money with it. And that's the reason later on he wanted to buy the power. Let's read further. You know, the question comes up, well, why not? Well, there's no way for anybody, any of us today, to receive these powers. How do I know that? Read it, verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Answer a question. Why hadn't Philip already laid his hands on them and given them this power? Philip was not an apostle. He was the one that apostles had laid his hands on. Now watch it. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. The Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, Peter and John, the apostles did, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. You see what he had in mind? Oh boy, if I had the power to give others this power, how much money that would bring in. And so, we'll not expand upon that further, but just think about those things. There was a real purpose, and it wasn't just the fringe benefit of it was that many people receive the physical benefits of the miracles. But sometimes they receive something. You know, you remember what happened to the fellow over in Acts, the 13th chapter, that opposed Paul? He was stricken blind on the spot. You remember in the Old Testament days when God performed those miracles, sent the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. How much did those things benefit the Egyptians? You see, not all the miracles that God and that Jesus and the apostles performed, not all of those miracles were for the benefit. Not all people received benefits from those miracles. Some received judgments and suffering and so forth from the miracles that were performed. Well, what was the Samaritan's response? Well, we've already read it. But they heard and they heeded, verse 6. They believed Philip's preaching, verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. That sounds a little familiar, though. What was it that Jesus commanded them? Go into all the world and preach. Philip did that, the gospel. He who believes and is baptized, well, that's exactly what they did, shall be saved. Isn't that simple? Somebody said, I've always been taught you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Is that what the Lord said? Not at all. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know, well, there's a lot of people who have been taught otherwise, and they believe that way. I know that. Many of them are sincere. But I'll tell you, the doctrines that are so present and contradictory doctrines and things that contradict the Word of God, they didn't come about because of what Jesus and the apostles teach. Men have come along and made their own systems of doctrine. And if you read some of the, you know, I read some of their commentaries, and it's interesting to me, they'll say many good things, and then they get to an area in their commentary where they believe they've been taught something that is different from what's taught in the New Testament, and it's interesting to see how they try to talk around, try to eliminate the responsibility, like on the subject of baptism. The creeds of men stand in the way of many people understanding and receiving God's simple truth. Well, what was the element of baptism? That's another thing that's come up, and over the last many years, many times when I've been reading passages like that and point this out, just as I have tonight, everybody says, oh yes, baptism, but Holy Spirit baptism. Well, look at this. This passage, I just read this passage that I have listed now. What did it say in verse 14? When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they had not received the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit. Was the baptism Holy Spirit baptism? That could not be said about those who received baptism of the Holy Spirit. That proves that they had their baptism was not Holy Spirit baptism. Well, it doesn't say water, someone says. Well, that passage doesn't mention water. But that same preacher, Philip, in this same chapter, goes from there, is instructed to go down from the road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's where he came in contact with the Ethiopian man. Ask him to yonder. Ethiopian man's riding along in his chariot, reading the prophet of Isaiah, and wondering, well, who is the prophet talking about? And Philip began at the same scripture, verse 35, and preached to him Jesus. And as they came down the road, they came to some water, water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Both of them went down into the water. Philip baptized him. Now you think about it. The pattern is the same. He preached to the Ethiopian man. The Ethiopian man believed it, confessed that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and baptized him as a result of the same kind of preaching he did in Samaria. And what was the element of baptism? Water. And the same, all the way back to Mark 16, somebody says, well, water's not mentioned in Mark 16. See, he that believes and baptized shall be saved. What did it say? Go preach the gospel, he that believes and baptized shall. Same pattern. This passage shows it's water baptism. Same thing in Acts 2. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And the people were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, verse 41. What's the pattern? Peter and the apostles preached the gospel on Pentecost. The people believed, verse 44 said they believed. And they were told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness, for the remission of sins. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. What about those who didn't gladly receive his word? Were they also saved? Were not baptized? No. That necessarily infers that those who did not receive the word did not receive salvation. And the word that he taught was they had to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So the baptism was not Holy Spirit baptism, but water. Water. Baptism. Well, I think there's one more point we make, and the lesson will be yours. You know, through the years, I've often had brethren say to me, or even sisters, ladies, in the church, I wish I could teach someone. I wish I could teach the gospel to my neighbors and friends, my relatives. And let me just make this simple suggestion. If that is your attitude about it and you don't feel like you're prepared, let me raise this question. Can you read Acts, the 8th chapter? And I'll tell you, there's more contained, and I'm about to bring up some more to you here. Because there's something else wrong that's preached in the world today. But this account that we just read, tells us two laws of pardon. One for the people first coming to Christ. When the Samaritans first heard the gospel of Christ, what did they first do? They believed and were baptized. One of them's name was Simon. He also believed and was baptized. And then, down in verse... Get into the right chapter here. Down in verse 18, it says, now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. What did they tell him to do? I had a fellow ask me one time, said, if you believe that a child of God can so sin to fall from grace, why don't you baptize him again? I said, if that's what the Bible taught, that's exactly what I would do. But I said, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, repent. Peter and John, the apostles, said to this man who was a baptized believer, they said, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, the Samaritans first coming to Christ did what? They believed and were baptized, just like Jesus said in the commission. And said, you'll be saved if you do that. You've already heard me this week, you know. A few years ago, I realized all of a sudden, somehow or other, maybe somebody said it. But people often talk about how they know. How can I know that I'm saved? Do you like written guarantees? There's one right there. Jesus said, if you believe and baptize, I'll save you. And it's written. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the King of Kings, said it. But then the next question, what was this one man, one of these people that believed and baptized, his name was Simon. But he committed this sin after he was believed and was baptized. What was he told to do then? To repent and pray forgiveness. John adds to that over 1 John 1 at verse 9. He's writing that to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Satan is smart enough to know that he can't convince everybody to be atheists. But I'll tell you one tool he uses is just get people to reverse things and turn the teachings of the gospel upside down. Do you know what much of the denominational world tonight teaches and tells folks to do when they want to first become Christians and be saved? They say, come down to the altar. It used to be the mourner's bench years ago. But come to the altar and do what? Repent of your sins and pray to God to save you. And then you go be baptized later on to join the church of your choice. Where do you read that in the Bible? That's the exact opposite of what's happened here. And that's why I said, I don't know of a much better way to just talk to folks about, now there are a lot of other things you can study about, but exactly what people have to do in order to first be saved and as children of God to be received forgiveness. I don't know of a better place to go than right here in Acts the 8th chapter. And all you've got to read it or have the person that you're studying with read it and ask them the question, what was the first thing that Samaritans did when they first heard the gospel? And then what did the fellow have to do that had also believed, been baptized, but he committed sin after that? Then what was he told by the apostles to do? But then someone said, oh, wait a minute. I don't believe that Simon really believed and was baptized. Well, I have a question. Does that mean you don't believe what the inspired Luke that wrote this book said? And how did he get that information? The Holy Spirit guided him. You don't believe what the Holy Spirit says about it? You don't believe what Jesus said about it? You don't believe what the Father of Heaven says about it? This is not just some man's idea. This is what heaven said about what Simon did. He believed and was baptized. You have to deny the word of God to deny that he believed and was baptized. And I recognize, I don't know who all may be in this audience tonight, but I hope it's been a benefit to those of us who are already Christians and that we've maybe learned something from it. But if there happens to be anyone here that has not initially obeyed, just like these Samaritans, you haven't believed in Christ, repented of your sins, confessed like the Ethiopian man did, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have not been baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. You can go home tonight with that written guarantee from Jesus that he saved you if you will from the heart sincerely obey the gospel. And if you're one of those who's done like Simon did at first, then there's unfaithfulness and sin in your life. It's just as simple as saying your responsibility is to repent of what you've done, confess it, acknowledge it to God if you need to do in the presence of this company, and pray. We'll be glad to pray with you. And you can also go home tonight with the written guarantee from heaven that you have the forgiveness of sins. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?